Daniel 5, verse number 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. And then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again tonight for the blessed book, the Word of God. Thank you for the truths we find therein. Lord, every bit of it is truth. And Lord, I'm thankful that tonight as we read it, we know it's your word. We know we can stand upon it. It's true. And we thank you for it. And Father, we thank you again tonight that we don't have to stand here by ourselves, that you've promised to give us power and wisdom. Lord, when we ask you for it, you've promised to give it. We ask you for it. Ask you to give us the clarity of mind and thought and speech, and Father, an attentive spirit here in this place. We pray for those that are ill tonight. Ask thy blessings upon them. Encourage them and help them. Lord, we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the book of Daniel, the second chapter, if you are familiar with that, you know that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. And it was a dream of an image of a man. We know that represented the four major kingdoms that would arise upon the earth. First of all, of course, was his kingdom, which was the head of gold, which was the Babylonian kingdom. Second was the silver kingdom, which was the Medo-Persian kingdom, represented by the arms and the chest. Also, the Greek kingdom was next. It was a brazen brass kingdom, represented by the thigh area. And then also we find that the last kingdom represented was the Roman kingdom, represented by the legs of clay and iron and on down into the feet of and also the toes of iron and clay. We find in the book of Daniel, the third chapter, we have a picture of the last empire, which is the Antichrist empire. We see it in the picture of Nebuchadnezzar setting up a golden image and asking everyone, not asking, commanding everyone to bow down to it. We find that Nebuchadnezzar was saying, in essence, well, my head of gold is going to come to an end. There's going to be other kingdoms that come after that. So I'll make an image and all of it will be of gold. He thought his kingdom could last forever. And so he made an image of gold, and not knowing he was representing the very last of the Roman Empire, the last kingdom. And we find in Revelation, the 13th chapter, a picture of a image being set up in which they were to fall down and worship. You could not buy or sell unless you worshiped the image of the beast. And of course, this in chapter 3 of Daniel was a picture of that. We find in chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar finds out what happens when man tries to rule without God. Nebuchadnezzar got turned out to pasture. He ate grass, was there for 7 years until he realized that God was God. And that's true today too, because the people's going to realize, they're going to find out you can't rule without God. It's impossibility. One of these days they are going to find that out. They don't know it yet, but they're going to find it out. I was thinking today, I was reading a little article about over in Poland. Sometime this week, it was in the paper, and it's reading in Poland the amount of abortions that took place in Poland. And it just stuck in my mind. You know, before I'd always thought about America and the amount that takes place here in America, 4,000 per day. 1.5 million every year. And then I got to thinking, they said in Poland, there's at least 550,000 a year. And I got to thinking, if there's that many in Poland, how many is there in the other countries? You know, we're talking about here in America, and we should, because this is our country, 1.5 million a year, but how about if you collected all that was being aborted across this world? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Now, I thought the wickedness of this world and how wicked it has become. It's tremendous. One of these days, they will find out they cannot rule without God. It's going to be a whole bunch of them turned into pasture, out to pasture, the kind that they're not going to like. It'll be an eternal pasture of a lake of fire. Well, in chapter 5, we find some things that I believe that God is revealing to us. In this portion of Scripture, He is showing us some of the things that I believe even right now is taking place. We're seeing some of them. As He pictures them there with Belshazzar doing certain things, I believe He's also picturing down the road and even today what is happening today. We find in the first verse that Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. We find that the night here that they was doing this was a terrible night of sinful pleasure. I mean, it was a terrible time. It was sin at its greatest. And I was thinking that here, even though he was gathering together the lords, his lords, and he says he drank wine before the thousands, I got to thinking about that and I thought, you know, isn't this what this world is doing today? Gathering together lords from all over the world, leadership of countries all over the world together to drink together and to gather together to build a community without God. And that's what's happening. They don't want God in their community. They don't want God a part of it. They don't want God ruling in any part of it. But we're gathering together people from all over this world together in a United Nations, in a Europe economy, and Japanese Eastern economy, and all of these things. But it's not for the purpose of glorifying God. It's not for the purpose of uplifting the Lord. It's the purpose for making money. Money is the God. And they've gathered all over this world to do that. And they're gathering today to do that. We find, he says in verse 2, that he says that Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Whether we realize it or not, if you go back to the book of Numbers, the 7th chapter of the book of Numbers, you will find that these instruments was consecrated to the altar of God. They was consecrated to God. They was to be used in the worship of God Almighty. Now Nebuchadnezzar stole those out of Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon, but he never misused them. He should never have took them, he never should have brought them, but he never misused them, but he kept them there. And we find that Belshazzar that night came to the place where he said, go get those instruments. We're going to drink out of them. In other words, it was a night of terrible blasphemy against God Almighty. In verse 3, he said, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Let me say to you, it was a night of terrible, terrible blasphemy against God Almighty. Let me say to you today, they're taking the sacred things of God and using them for unsacred things. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but Israel, and I'm sure you do, is under great persecution, horrible persecution, and the whole world is against Israel. Whether you realize it tonight, our country has even turned in its direction. From the last 2 or 3 years, it's turned in a direction more against the stand that Israel takes. For the first time, we even found Switzerland, which is a neutral country, stood up against Israel and said some things against Israel. The whole world is against Israel. And the reason is because it is God's chosen people. And so we find the groups of people coming from all over the world to stand against Israel. Let me say to you, they also are going to stand against God's people. I would like, if I could, I would like to be able to get a hold of your hearts enough, and I know God's to get a hold of hearts, but I'd like to get a hold of your mind and your hearts enough to make you as a people realize what we've got facing us. I'm afraid, and I don't know that because I don't know what's in your heart, but I'm afraid that most people do not think that anything bad is coming. I think we think it is going to go on just like it is forever. And it's not, we're not going to have to face the problems. But let me say to you, as a man of God, let me warn you, we are going to face these problems. And we are going to suffer persecution. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and that day is upon us. A day when we're going to have to stand for God. I've said this, I'm not saying it just on Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I'm saying in churches all over America, the day is coming when we're going to face the persecution, and there'll be people running from that persecution all over this land. They will not stick. There'll be people who will leave a church that stands for some things simply because they don't want the persecution that goes with standing. Let me assure you that day's going to come. And let me assure you, folks, that the persecution is there and it's going to come and we're going to face it and we're going to have to face it. We're going to have to get on one side or the other. And what we can do is, sure, we could just forget standing for God and standing for His Word and be a liberal and probably won't have too much trouble for a little while. But if you stand for God, there's going to be problems and there are going to be troubles. And what we will find is people running from that. What would you do tonight if this pastor got sued over his stand on the Word of God because he would not allow homosexuals to be in places of position in the church or have to hire them to play a piano or to lead singing? I want to ask you, if they sued me and also in so doing sued me, was suing the church, where would you end up at? I mean, if it meant it may get into your pocketbook, into your security, what would you do? I would hope you would stand. I would hope you would just do right and just stand for God and His Word. But let me say to you, there'll be multitudes of Christians across this land that will not stand. We already know that. We know that there's multitudes of so-called Christians who are suing pastors themselves. We know that they're suing other church members. It's a terrible time. Do you know there are seminars now out where people can go to them and find out how to sue a church? What I'm saying to you, folks, is what are we going to do? Are we going to be a people that will be willing to stand? I mean stand when it gets tough, when it gets hard. I'm not talking about like it is now. It's not tough. It's not hard now to stand. It isn't. No one's killing anybody for going to church. No one's suing anybody around here that I know of for going to church and standing for God. But the day is coming. And I want us as a people to be ready to stand. Just stand. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about standing on the Word of God and be ready to do that as a family, as a group of people. So I'm saying to you that there's going to be persecution. There was to Israel. There is to Israel tonight. The nations of the world hate Israel, and they despise Israel. They'll do anything they can because it's God's chosen people, and the people today in this world hate the church. They'll do anything they can to destroy a church that is standing on the Word of God. They'll do anything whatsoever to do that. Satan will do that. He has no scruples. Now, if you think for one moment this thing is going to go on forever, I know I sat up there in a seminar under Brother David Gibbs, and I come away from there just thinking, my, I don't know, I can't believe some of this stuff. But he said it's coming, and he said it's coming in the very near future. These things are coming. He says, get your houses in order. One of the things which we've been working on, and we're going to go ahead and elect under the Constitution and bylaws we have. We're going to work then with the deacons. We're going to change the Constitution and bylaws of this church. We're going to tighten it up. David Gibbs says you better tighten it up, because the day is coming where they're going to be after you. And I'm just simply saying to you, folks, we've got to tighten some things up, and we've got to be sure that we're willing to stand on the Word of God. See, right now, of course, Brother Ross, what are you hollering about? It doesn't make any difference now. Well, it will. The day is coming, and I want you ready to stand faithful for the things of God. Amen? I want you to just stand faithful for God. Put your trust and faith in Him, and be willing to stand there, and just be willing to face the persecution, the troubles that are for sure to come. Do you think that Satan hates the church? Do we know he hates the church according to the Scriptures? He despises the church. It's a church that is giving forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he hates it. He hates anything that's giving forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. My wife was telling me she was listening to a program on the radio about, and a man was being interviewed. He was from Los Angeles. He was assistant chief of police of Los Angeles. He was in that mess where Gates was accused of all of these things. You remember the police, head of the police, and all of this out there. He was accused of all of these things. He was got rid of. Well, I guess this man was one of the first ones that brought all this, the assistant was one of the first ones that brought all this under investigation. And they set out to destroy him. They went back 14 years because he done lay speaking, I believe it was, in a church. And they went back 14 years and got a hold of some tapes that he had taped, and it said in there, of course, he was talking about discipline and things for children. And they said that he believed in beating children. And some other things that I can't recall at this time, but they literally destroyed that man's reputation. They destroy it. He can't even get a job in police work today. Across this country, they turn him down because of those people who are against him, send concerning his resumes, send bad reports against him, and he can't even get a job. And he's been in police work, I can't remember the length of years, but it wasn't around 30 or something like this, length of time, and he can't even get a job. He said him and his wife got down on their knees, and they told God, "We'll do anything you want us to do. We'll be what you want us to be." But he said, "You know what? The day by day is hard. You know, going through it every day, day by day. You know, we can stand and say, well, I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to do this and that. How about tomorrow morning when you get up and you have to face it? How about when they're threatening to take your children away? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying, are we willing to stand? This man's reputation was completely wiped out because he was a Christian. What if someone tried to wipe your testimony out? Where you couldn't even get a job. Your livelihood was destroyed. Would we be willing to stand? I'm simply saying, folks, it is coming. It's here today. It's coming. It's going to get worse. I'm not saying that to scare you, make you feel bad. I'm simply saying that for you to get ready. We are in those last days, folks. Now, I don't know that Jesus is coming tomorrow, but I'll guarantee you we are in the last days. And we're in troubled times and perilous times. And we need to, by faith, get our families ready to go through these problems and tribulations. We need to be ready. And the world, again, I say, as I've said many times, has no scruples. They do not care how they get you and I. They'll destroy your reputation. It doesn't make any difference. And you know what happens when they begin to destroy a man's reputation? People around him look at him and say, I wonder if he did do this. I wonder if that is really true. Maybe I better get out of here. Maybe I'm just back in a losing cause. Unless you're willing to stand and get your faith where it ought to be, those thoughts will go through your mind too. Amen. So it was also a night of blasphemy against God. If you notice in verse number 4, that they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Folks, that's what America is doing today. She is praising the God of silver and gold and brass and wood and iron and stone. She's praising the God of materialism. Does it ring true? You say, Brother Ross, I don't know whether that's true or not. Just look around you. Look at the world. Look what's more important to people than anything else. Is God's house more important? Is the things of God more important? Is the worship and praise of God more important? Certainly not. We worship the God of silver and gold just as sure as they did that day here in America. It's troubled times are coming. Are you going to be willing to lay down that God of silver and gold and say, if they take all that I've got, it makes no difference? I'm going to stand for God. Are we? Folks, I'm talking about serious times. I'm not talking about playing around with religion. I'm talking about serious times that are coming upon this earth. And here in America, we are going to see it. We are already beginning to see it, and we're going to continue to see it. We find in verse number 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This was also a night of supernatural warning from God Almighty. God brought the hand of God, the finger of God, and wrote upon that wall and warned them. Let me say something to you. God has written his word in the Bible, the word of God. And over in the word of God, you'll find much more about judgment than you will anything else. God judges, and he's warned us over and over and over and over in his word about these things that we're talking about tonight. He's warned us to be ready for him. He's warned us about being and worshiping and serving the God of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone and all of that. He's warned us about those things. It's here. He sends the word of God to warn, but he never makes us. Tonight I felt really impressed to preach this message, and I believe it's a warning to God's people to get ready, to be prepared, do everything you can to get your houses in order the way they ought to. Get them in financial order. Get them in spiritual order. Amen. Get your houses in order. Get prepared. Get ready for the times that's coming. And so we find that he warned. He came, and there was a hand upon the wall writing. And we find that the king's countenance was changed, and the thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This was literally happened. You've heard about a man getting so scared his knees smote together. This happened to this king. And as you know, his whole countenance changed. You know why? God got into the picture. And I thought to myself as I was reading that, oh, how good it would be, how wonderful it would be if we as God's people would be so concerned about what God thought as this king was, this wicked king. And yet most of the time when we're warned from the word of God, we read it, we let it go in one ear, out the other, go on our way, and never change a thing. I didn't say that always happens. I said many times, too many times it does. And I'm simply saying to you folks, wouldn't it be something if our countenance would change when we've seen the warning from God Almighty and we realize we better do something. We've got to do something, you see. We find that what happened was, and Brother Enos, would you turn that so that the fan comes on at least? Or is everybody warm? Everybody pretty warm? Maybe you want to put a little air on, okay? If you will, just whatever there. We find that immediately what he done was this. He began to cry out in verse number 7. He began to cry out aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." We find that instead of turning to God and crying out to God, we find out that he cried out to the false gods of his day. He cried out to those astrologers and Chaldeans that was the false gods that gave him false information and tried to look at things from, and not from God's standpoint, but from man's standpoint. And who did he cry out to? He didn't cry out to God. He cried out to them, "Come and help me. I need you to read this writing on the wall." You know, I'm reminded, and if you're here in Sunday school, you'll probably just get a repeat just for a couple minutes. But in Sunday school, we was amazed as the king who Elijah was sent to, King Hazariah, had fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber, and he had fell, and he was nigh unto death. And the Bible says he sent some messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to inquire of Beelzebub whether he would live or not. And immediately God raised up Elijah and said, "You get down there and you meet those messengers. And you ask them, is there not a God in Israel? Why is it you have to go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Is not there a God in Israel?" And because of that, he sent them messengers back to the king. The king says, they told him they met a man. And the king said, "Who is that?" They described him, and they said, "That must be Elijah." And he said the reason that he sent you back and said you will not live is because you inquired of the God of Beelzebub, the God of Akron. I'm simply saying to you today, who did he inquire of? He inquired of the false gods. He did not turn to the true and the living God. I told us in our Sunday school class, I told our people that when President Kennedy was president, he talked with Gene Dixon and inquired of Gene Dixon. We found out when the Reagans was in the presidency, President Reagan was there and his wife, they consulted with the astrologers. I'm simply saying, my dear friend, when we need help, we need to turn to God, not the false gods. We need our leadership looking up to God and calling out to God Almighty and asking Him what they should do. But we find here, once again, this old king turned to the false gods, the false prophets, you see, instead of turning to the true and the living God. And he says in verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Let me just say something to you. The devil's crowd can't interpret God's word. Amen? They just can't do it. It's an impossibility. They looked at that writing and they said, we don't know what it says. Why? Because it was the hand of God that wrote it. It was God's word, and they didn't know how to interpret it. But God's man could, as we'll find out. And of course, then we find that he says, and then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were stunned. And now the king, queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. In other words, they had to call for a man of God to read the word of God. And there was a man such as that in the kingdom. His name was Daniel. Thank God for that. Here was Daniel prepared, ready once again to be used of God. He came before Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, he was called. We're not going to read all of this, but he was called, and we find in verse number 16, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Did you notice what he done? He immediately offered him riches. He thought he was like the rest of them. That's what his astrologers, his Chaldeans, all of those wanted, the soothsayers, that's what they wanted, was riches. And here he offers unto this man of God riches if he will just interpret what was on the wall. But let me say to you, a man of God cannot be bought. A man of God who is truly a man of God cannot be bought. Remember that. Cannot be bought. There is men of God, or supposedly, quote, men of God, who are bought, but they are not men of God. They ought to get out of the ministry if they can be bought. No man in a congregation ought to be able to buy a man of God. No group of people ought to be able to buy a man of God. Here's what Daniel said. When Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. You see, the man of God do not want the reward of the devil's crowd. He's waiting for a greater reward down the road. He didn't need that. He don't want what the devil's crowd has for him. And let me say to you, let me stop just for a moment. Let me be an encouragement and yet a warning. We've got some fine young men in this church who's given themselves to the service of the Lord. We've got some young men in this church who has already said, we're going to step out into the service of the Lord. We want to give ourselves to the Lord for service. We've got some young ladies who have done the same thing. Amen. Let me just simply say this to you. You need, when you do that, and when you step out, and I realize as a young age you're not going to understand all this, and you should not. But when you step out, realize when you step out to serve God, you're stepping out into a lonely place. Very lonely. You're stepping out into a place where the only one can be your authority, and that is God Almighty. Only one can do that. Only one can be over you, and that is the Lord Himself. No one else can or should ever be allowed to be over you. It's a lonely life. And yet it's a necessary life. To step out and to give yourself to the Lord, and you will not be able to be bought. You understand? So I say to you, look to that. Be willing to face that. Be willing to do that when you answer the call to the work of God. Amen? So we find that Daniel was that kind of man, no doubt about it. He didn't want the devil's crowd's money. He didn't want the rewards of the devil crowd. And so we find him in verse number 19, "And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages tremble in fear before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down." Speaking here, talking about the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. He begins to explain that kingdom. And he says in verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." He said he learned that. He come to the place, he learned that. Those 7 years. And what he's saying next to Belshazzar was, "Belshazzar, you knew what happened. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar." Look what he says in verse 22. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this." They knew it, and yet he did not humble his heart. He knew what was coming. He knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he would not humble his heart. Listen to verse 23. "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose all are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." It's amazing, isn't it? He said, "Belshazzar, you refused to humble your heart before God Almighty, although you knew exactly what happened to your," and I believe it was his grandfather, but regardless, it was his father or grandfather, and he refused to do the same, and he knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing. People all over this country today can read this book and know the accounts that's in this Word of God. They know they're true. They know absolutely that's what happened in history. And we refuse to believe them. We refuse to mind them. We refuse to humble ourselves before God. And I say to you, God has His way of humbling all of us. And not only that, you notice down in the last of verse 23, He says, "Hast thou not glorified?" God, you have not glorified. Folks, we must honor and glorify God. We cannot honor and glorify God with our wrong actions and our unfaithfulness. We cannot honor and glorify God with our wicked attitudes. We must honor and glorify God not only with our words and our speech, but with every thought we have and every action we have and every attitude in our heart. We must glorify God. We must have an attitude of worship toward God Almighty, to love Him with all of our hearts. We need to very badly to be a church that gathers itself together in unity and love for the Lord and love for the brethren. If you go back in 1 John, the third chapter of 1 John, you will find out that if you do not love the brethren, you do not love God. When we can sit around and not love the brethren and treat our brethren as the heathen, we are in wrong place. We got some real problems. Do you know in one place in the Scripture, the Bible even tells us that they know that you're God's people by the love of the brethren. Did you know that love is one of the things that is absolutely shows forth when a person is saved? Love of God is one of those things. Love for the brethren. Love for Christ. And also seeing that you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ is another one that's seen when we truly know Jesus as our personal Savior. We want to see other people saved. If we're God's children, we want to see other people saved.
It's the love of God there, love for the brethren. I'm saying to you, church, don't ever let anything hinder your fellowship here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You love the brethren. You love them when they're unlovely. You love them when they're lovely. You love them when they're having good times and bad times, but you love them. Amen? You just love them. It's what God wants us to do. You love them. Amen? Now you tell me you love the brethren and don't ever show up for 6 months, I'm not going to believe you. I'm not going to believe you. That's not love for the brethren. Amen? Love the brethren. Humble your hearts. Glorify God. Then lastly, let's look. It says in verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and his writing was this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Let me say to you, he done that, but it didn't mean anything to Daniel. He knew that tonight he was going to be taken from him anyway. The kingdom was going to be removed from him. We find in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let me go back and say to you, it says, Mene, tekel, upharsin, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Let me say to you, he says, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting. Let me say, my dear friend, God judges according to his standard of weight, and not ours. And when he looks at an individual and looks at a kingdom and looks at a nation, he will weigh that nation according to his standard and not our standard. The standard of the Word of God. And we find it was a night then of damnation here for Belshazzar. A terrible night here. And let me say to you, we're living in a night like this. Folks, this thing's going to come to an end one of these days. One of these days, Jesus is going to come. But you know what? He doesn't have to come before we Americans suffer. We have got that in our mind. Oh, surely Jesus will come before it gets any worse. Well, it's worse in other parts of the country, the world. Are we to say that God loves these Americans much more than he does them, and surely he won't let us suffer as much as the other world is suffering? No, certainly he's not saying that. I trust Jesus will come. I want him to come. I want him to come tonight. You know what? That is in people's hearts too. I had a pastor call me the other day, and we was talking, and one of the things we talked about, he said to me, he said, Brother Ross, he said, I wish Jesus would come. He said, I am so tired. I wish Jesus would come. Do you ever feel like that? I just wish Jesus would come. I'm so tired of fighting this old world and hollering and screaming and yelling. I'm so tired of it. I'd just like Jesus to come, wouldn't you? But until he comes, we must be faithful. We must stand for the Bible, the Word of God. We must stand as a church together. And let me say something to you. Listen to me. Let me warn you. Don't let anybody cause division in this church. I don't care who it is. Don't you let them cause division. They try to cause division, you stand up against it. I don't care who it is. You understand me? Don't let anybody cause division in this church. Stand up against it. Stay faithful. Stay in your place. Do right. Love God. Just walk with him. Serve the Lord. And anybody tries to cause division, you put them in their place. Tell them you don't want to hear of it anymore. Amen? We're living in the last days, and there's going to be all kinds of devil work going on in churches all across this nation. He loves to divide churches. You know what we need to do? Stick with the Scripture. Handle everything scripturally, according to the Word of God. Handle it according to God's Word, and you'll find out that God will work, and God will do the work that needs to be done, and it'll be all right. If you handle it God's way. Amen? And let's be a church that does that. Amen? Let's get ready Times are coming. End days are coming. Let's just be faithful. Love the Lord. Serve Him. Live day to day. Witness for Him. Pray. Read your Bibles. Do those basic things that we ought to be doing anyway. Just keep doing them all the time till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again today for the wonderful love of God. I thank You, Father, for the promises in Thy Word. Thank You for the warnings tonight from Thy Word. And I ask You, Lord, to just take each of our hearts to use this message tonight to warn us, to prepare us, to get us ready for Your coming or for the tribulation and persecution that will come our way, whatever it may be. Help us to be ready and love You and walk with You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.